the statements that we've got in our church's statement of faith, to think of those, some of those things that we believe. And they're a helpful way of trying to summarise some of the things that the Bible teaches. And we're going to look this morning at this one. We believe in the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, conversion and sanctification, also in ministry and worship. And we've thought in the last couple of weeks about some of those different things we believe. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That's how it began, that first one that was most important. Then building from that knowledge that's revealed in the Bible, we can know then about God. We can come back to that. Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and God's sovereignty in all the things that he does. Then in contrast to that, or leading on from it, God's sovereignty in creation, and then of course what happens afterwards, the fallenness of mankind. It's his sinfulness, isn't her? Sinfulness as a whole human race. The total depravity of the human race. And then what does God do in response to that? How does God meet that in his gracious way? He sends his Son. So we thought of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, born of a virgin. Came here to earth. Then his substitutionary atonement, his death in our place. Taking our punishment. That's what that word means there on the cross. And then after that, his resurrection, ascension, and intercession for us in glory. Now, those are the things we were thinking of over the last couple of weeks. And then last week, we thought about the next step. Well, how does that, all those things that God has done, how does that actually help us? How is that applied to us? And that's by justification by faith. And this one sort of links in with that, the same sort of question. How do those things make a difference to us? And we're going to think a little bit more about that in a moment. So our question that we're going to be working through today, same sort of title as usual, what does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to be thinking of this morning. Just trying to look at a few different places. We've got a couple of readings. We'll dip into a few other places too in the Bible, just to try and sort of consolidate, put things together, different strands of teaching, right the way from the beginning to the end of the Bible, just to try and summarize in some ways, if we could, just for sort of half an hour or so, about what the Bible says of the Holy Spirit. And this one has a lot of links to those previous topics that we just had up there on the screen. As we think of the person of the Holy Spirit, of course that links back to one of the first ones we did about the doctrine of the Trinity, that we believe in the divine co-equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we said in one of our early weeks. One God in three persons. All divine, all God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, our topic today links in with that. We're thinking about one in particular, the Holy Spirit, and his specific work. Although, of course, those things are always working at together. We'll look at that more in a moment too. And that's a helpful thing, I hope, to think about, to come back. The other names, Father and Son, are by nature quite personal, aren't they? The name Holy Spirit is a bit more abstract sounding. Is that true to say? But it is important to remember that as we talk of the Holy Spirit, we are talking about a person, never an it. I hope I don't slip that this morning. It sometimes can be tricky when you're talking to someone. We shouldn't refer to the Holy Spirit as it does this. It is not an it. He is a person of God. Nor is he a force, some sort of light side of the force. Sounds like there's just a thing out there at work. No, that's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three in one. And as we think then of the work then of the Holy Spirit, again, that's in some ways indivisible from the rest of the Trinity. The Trinity work together in harmony. And we looked at that, I say, weeks ago, when we thought of God's work as the triune God, his sovereignty in creation and salvation. And these things we thought of there, that the Trinity work together. So although it's sometimes we try and think of it things specifically, of course, we ought to have to acknowledge that actually they work in conjunction with each other. If you wanted to simplify things, maybe this would help. The father does the fatherly thing. He takes the lead. He declares things. The son, he accomplishes things. He willingly becomes the servant, doesn't he? To do his father's will. To carry out those things that his father has declared. So, we might specifically think of that in terms of salvation, that the son comes then into the world to actually, to do it. To do the plan of salvation. And the Spirit applies it. The Spirit takes that which the Son has done and makes it effective, makes it have its fullest effect. Does that make sense? It's a tricky concept to get our heads around. If you want it even more simply, at the side there, the Father says it, the Son does it, and the Spirit makes it so. Makes it do something, makes it effective. That makes sense. And so they all work together in that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indivisible in many ways, and never arguing, never at odds with each other, never wanting to achieve different purposes or anything like that, but in total tri-unity. That's what God is doing, his work there. And so as we think of this today then, about that specific work of the Holy Spirit, we could think of those things in creation. The Father declares it. He says, let there be light. The Son accomplishes it. Again, in the New Testament, we read that by him all things were made. Nothing was made without him. And the Holy Spirit, we go back to the first mention of him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was there. Brooding, the word could be translated, over the waters. Some have said it's a little bit like a reference later on in the Bible to an eagle hovering over its nest as its eggs are going to later on hatch and stuff, that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit is there hovering protectively over all of these things, making those words of the Father, that achievement of the Son in all that he's doing, actually happen, actually bear fruit in those things. So, if we were to try and think of the work of the Holy Spirit then, we could think of creation. If you noticed, the Holy Spirit is there. He is the life-giving Spirit. We're going to sing in one of our later songs exactly that. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. And it is a curious thing, actually. The word Spirit that we have, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, both of the languages do the same. The word Spirit could also be translated breath. Or air. Or wind. This idea of invisibility, yes. And it is a tricky concept to get our heads round. Somewhat mysterious in what he does and how he does it. Like we had in that reading. That as the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And in a sense, so is everything the Spirit does. He does in that kind of way. It is a bit mysterious, hard to get our heads round, but he's that living breath of God. So we could think of the Holy Spirit's work in creation. We could think of his work in providence. That's the ongoing work of looking after, of caring for his world. And that is done too by the Holy Spirit. And without him, it would be impossible. He's the life-giving Spirit. Without him, there is no life. As he imparts that to the world. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, we read this. You send forth your Spirit, and they are created. You renew the face of the earth. There, the psalmist is probably not just talking about creation, per se, in the first place, but the way that God creates again. And that there is more new life. More things are born into this world physically. That's as God sends forth his Spirit. There is life. You renew the face of the earth. And more things are born and so on. And life continues through that work of his. And the opposite way round. Job 34 and verse 14. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish and man would return to the dust. If God's spirit was to exit the world, then there would be no life at all. Everything would be over. The Holy Spirit's work in providence, in sustaining life, every aspect of life as we know it, is as a result of that ministry, that work of the Holy Spirit. Again, carry on, just thinking of a couple of brief topics. Again, one we've thought about before, our first week on this subject, that of the inspiration of scriptures. Excuse me. And it's there in the word, isn't it? We believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiriting, that the Spirit is in it, that the Spirit makes it happen. The Father speaks it, the Son does it, the Spirit makes it happen. He's the one who inspires God's word to be written. Again, as we looked at in those previous weeks, in quite a famous verse in the Bible concerning it, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, yeah, where we read, no, that's the wrong reference, that the Holy Spirit carries along, that those prophets of old spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have revealed to us in the Bible. And that fits in the same analogies, doesn't it? Think of the Spirit being like the wind. I picked up a little bit of bubble mixture on the way out this morning. But then I tried it and found it wasn't very good bubble mixture. No, I don't think it's going to work. But the idea I was going to try and demonstrate was just as those bubbles are carried along in my breath as I blow, those bubbles were carried along in it. You can try it again afterwards if you had one once. So the Holy Spirit carried along his prophets. They were there being taken along by him. The Holy Spirit so working in their hearts and in their minds, and that as they put pen to paper, they were writing the very words of God. As the Spirit carried them along, they began to write down these things, using their minds, yes, using their hearts, using their hands to hold the pen, to write it all down, using their language to write down the words of God, moved by the Holy Spirit in doing those very things. Again, we can look at a couple of brief Old Testament examples of the way he equips his servants. We've been especially looking in the book of Judges recently. Samson, one, he said many times about it, that the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson all of a sudden to equip him for that work that God's given him to do. You could find the same sort of things about some of the prophets, some of the kings like David and so on. The first person actually in the Bible to be described as having the Holy Spirit come upon them is a bit of an unusual one. It's in the middle of the book of Exodus, and it's named a man named Bezuel. And the Holy Spirit comes on him to equip him with the skills to build the tabernacle. He's a craftsman. He's the first person in the Bible who's described as having God's Holy Spirit come upon him in his work, a very practical work of building that tabernacle for God's people there in the Old Testament. And then he equips God's Son. Again, you could turn then into the New Testament. And as we think of the work of Jesus, as we've done in previous weeks, of course, in a sense, we concentrate on him, the things he does as he becomes a man, fully God and fully man, and carries out all of those things here on earth. But all of those things are done in the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit equips him in those things. We read of him as even being conceived by the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. And even as a child, it said that he grows in stature and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him and equips him for that task. Maybe especially that's seen at his baptism. As he comes and he says to John the Baptist, I've come here to fulfill all righteousness and be obedient in there coming to be God's servant and carrying out that plan, as we've been thinking. And there as the Son stands in the water of the River Jordan, is baptized. The Father speaks, doesn't he? From heaven. And the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. And then from that moment onward, he's ready for the task. He can go out into the wilderness to be tempted. He can start to call his disciples. All of those things can happen because of that landmark moment in that work of Jesus, yes, and the work of the Holy Spirit combining in those things to carry out the Father's plan of salvation. Well, we'll pause there for a minute. We're going to sing one of our children's songs, the song Nothing Waho. So we've begun to think about those things that we believe. We believe in the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, conversion and sanctification, also in ministry and worship. And we're going to spend a little bit more time then thinking about those three things in the middle, that necessity of the Holy Spirit's work in those three things in particular, a little bit at the end. Actually, we'll do a bit more next time. We believe in the Holy Spirit's necessary work, vital work in regeneration, conversion and sanctification. So we're going to think a little bit about those three. How do we actually benefit from Jesus' work on the cross that he did 2,000 years ago? Well, through the Holy Spirit who applies it. The Holy Spirit makes it effective, makes it happen. And we call that regeneration. Exactly what was just said, as Hannah read in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive, and you he regenerated. Made alive, that's what the word means. And now for us, our perspective is somewhat different, perhaps. Maybe we need to get our heads a little bit around that. In our minds, if we think about how we became a Christian, we did a little bit of it last week. We go through a process, don't we? And we read in Romans last week, how can someone, you know, come to faith without hearing? And so on. Those vital things that happen. And we might go through that process of hearing God's word and then beginning to know it. The penny drops, we begin to understand it. We can think of it, maybe we can express it for ourselves. What is it we've learned and understood? And then we approve it. We begin to agree with it. Maybe at first we had a few reservations, maybe some things we didn't like, and as we learn more of God's word, we think, actually, no. I'm beginning to understand that. Yeah, I can understand that, where that's coming from now. I agree with that. And we thought last time, and we read again this morning, as Steve did, the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. We've heard, we know, we approve. We know it's true. You definitely are a teacher who's come from God. And Jesus replies to Nicodemus, but unless someone's born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And we thought last time about that essential piece in that process of faith, that we're justified by faith. That's what we're thinking of last week. That we come to Jesus, we receive him, we bring him close, we believe in him, we anchor our faith in him and in what he's done. We do things, we confess our sins, we pray to him, we ask for his forgiveness. We express our faith and our trust in him. And that's a process that we go through. And we think of it as exactly that. It's our thinking, our decisions, our choices that we have made. And sometimes we might think, as a young Christian might express, oh, it was totally my free will. I did it all. I chose this. I could think about it. That process I went through. And in a sense, that's partly there. But something else is happening at the same time. I brought on to give an example. A railway truck. So, if you've ever watched a train go past, let me get on the track there before, you stand on one side, don't you? You stand on the platform, seeing a train go through the station. And you see the wheels go round as it goes along the track. And we might think that for ourselves in the process of becoming a Christian, maybe a journey from A to B. And as we were becoming a Christian, our faith, our interest in Jesus began to inch forward, bit by bit. The wheels were turning, the cogs were whirring, in our minds, and we were thinking about those things we just thought about. We were listening, we were understanding a bit more, we were thinking about that, we were deciding things, we were learning of Jesus, we prayed to him, we were doing those things. And we're aware of that, looking from one side, seeing those things that we began to think about, those processes we went through. And that's part of what's happening, isn't it? But a train cannot go along the track on one wheel or on one track. There's a parallel process, isn't there? There are two tracks going on. And so we see it from one point of view. And then, of course, you could, you know, from the railway station, go across the footbridge and bounce down the other side and realise on the other side something else is happening too. It's not all about what I did. But on the other side, something else was happening as well. And maybe if you could push the analogy even further, you might be able to say, well, perhaps on this side you've got the electric rail. And something along here is actually moving everything along in that direction. And our experience was one thing, and totally true, but at the same time, something else was happening. And that is the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That we thought all these things were happening in our minds, that we were doing it. And there was an expression of our faith and our interests and our learning and things like that they were going through. But the Holy Spirit was moving all of those things along, unbeknown to us maybe. We didn't see what he was doing. And maybe sometimes that's something that as we become a Christian, as we've been a Christian for a little while, we begin to realise actually the behind-the-scenes work that the Holy Spirit was doing all that time ago. Does that make sense? In that work of regeneration. For here, as we had in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead and are now alive. And you can do nothing about that. That is what it means to be born again, isn't it? We were, as we read there in Ephesians, we were disobedient. We were enslaved. We were the children of wrath. We did exactly what we liked. We lived in those disobedient ways. We were angry. We were hating God. That's where we were. And then we were born again. We were born again. And so those changes began to happen because of it. We began to listen. We began to understand things. We began to pray. We began to believe. All of those things happened that we experienced. They happened because the Holy Spirit had already done something in us of making us born again. And that's what was going on behind the scenes. Perhaps we weren't aware of it, but we read it here in the Bible. Now that is, if you want to be matter of fact about it, that is an instant thing that God does. You're either dead or you're alive. You either don't have the Holy Spirit or you do. And the Holy Spirit comes into someone, a dead sinner's heart, and makes them alive. Now, some people, in becoming Christian, do really experience that. Maybe someone could remember, maybe you could talk about it after church and talk about it with different people. How did you become a Christian? When was it? What was it like? And so on. For some people, it was an instant thing. They could remember a time, very definitely, that when they were not interested at all. It didn't make any sense to them. They didn't care less anything about the ways of God. And then, in a moment, it was different. Maybe they can say the specific moment it happened, the specific day. They could mark it in a calendar. Say, that is the time I was born again. Everything changed in an instant. But others, although God's done the same change, they might not be able to put their finger on it at all. For some, it might still be a gradual experience. And they can't really put their finger on it at all when God did something completely dramatic and everything changed in a moment. For them, it did seem to be a very long process. Maybe with some ups and downs along the way. Well, we'll think a little bit more about that kind of journey in a moment. And sometimes that can be a little perplexing. maybe especially for someone who grows up in a Christian home, who's taught the truth the whole way from early years and so on, they might not ever really notice a moment when everything changes. I had a little bit of that struggle when I became a Christian. I was baptized as I was a teenager, but I really did struggle with this idea. I couldn't remember exactly when. Exactly when there was a dramatic change. And I thought perhaps sometimes everyone else might have a really good, we call it that, testimony of something awesome that happened. But perhaps for some of us, it seemed such a gradual thing that there might not really be much of a story to tell in that. But Jesus calls it being born again. Can you remember being born the first time? I can't. I can't actually remember being born again either. But I know I was born, because I'm breathing now. And I know I was born again, because I'm trusting in Jesus now. So we don't need to worry too much sometimes about whether we can exactly fix down the work of God, which is by nature a very mysterious and difficult thing to do. But do we know it must have been the case? We were dead, and we're now alive. We weren't trusting. Now we are trusting in Jesus. And if we can say about those things are true now, then we have been born again. Does that make sense? So we may have different experiences of those things. Sometimes it may be a very dramatic one. There's one in the Bible. Actually, a few in the Bible. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. There's the well-known story of Paul going to Philippi. And we read in Acts 16, verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things spoken by Paul." The Lord opened her heart, and she began to listen. And again, we might think of those things that we went through. I listened. I understood. I agreed. I believed. I repented. But then, you look behind the scenes. I say, actually, I listened only because the Holy Spirit opened my ears. Yeah, I understood only because the Holy Spirit opened my mind. Yeah, I began to agree with those things because the Holy Spirit softened my heart. I believed because the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of faith. I repented because the Holy Spirit changed my affections. All of those things. God was the one who was doing. He was the mover behind all of those things we saw and felt happening in our life. And that's what Jesus tells us. The Holy Spirit's work is like the wind. It's a really windy night, wasn't it, last night? Windy this morning too. And again, you cannot see the wind. We have no control over it at all. It's very abstract. It's very difficult. We can't see those particles moving in the air. Where do they come from? Where are they going? Not the foggiest idea. But we can see what it's doing. We can see what the Holy Spirit has done by the effects he has. And just like a kite being borne up there in the wind, we can see what the wind is doing. And so it is with the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't see him. We can't exactly put our finger on things. But we notice what he's done. That he's softened our heart. That he's changing us. That he's stirring in us that faith. We see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And he works. He works through his words. We just read there with Lydia. As God's word is preached through the Bible that the Spirit inspired. The Spirit is at work to give that gift of faith. So we believe in the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit, that it's vital. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, as we heard read, you must be born again. You must be, it's vital. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. These are the things that we must do. We must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in him. all those things that happen through that work of God's living Spirit. We're going to sing again, and then we'll look at one more task after that. There in the Old Testament, such a thing was prophesied, wasn't it? Of what the Holy Spirit would do. I will put my Spirit within you, and the changes that he would bring about. Well, in some ways, we're thinking of these three things: regeneration, conversion, sanctification. Well, they all sort of blend a little bit, don't they? Regeneration is the start, when the Holy Spirit makes someone alive. Conversion then is the change that comes upon them. So we've done a little bit about that already. Bringing them to repentance and faith, which they didn't have before. And those things that we do, as we were thinking of, are only possible because of that essential work of the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 John, there's quite a lot to say, actually. He uses the phrase a lot of being born again. And it's not time to look all of these ones up, but here's just a few of those that he says. And he keeps using this phrase. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, those who've been born again believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's one of the things that changes in their conversion, that turnaround that happens in their life. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, those who've been born again do not continue to sin. That is, not that they don't make mistakes, but they don't persist in doing it intentionally. They don't continue. They don't deliberately carry on what they were doing before. They change. They repent. Chapter 4, verse 7. Those who've been born again begin to love God. Chapter 5, verse 4. Those who've been born again fight against temptation. And one more, he says in chapter 5, verse 18, those who are born again are protected from the evil one. There's part of that change, that conversion that we were thinking of, that unseen work of the Holy Spirit like the wind that brings visible effects that you really can see in someone's heart. So as we think of regeneration, that new life that the Holy Spirit gives, leading on then to conversion, the changes that come about in them, the complete reordering of their priorities that is so different from what it was before. And then we're going to think lastly then about sanctification. One more, quite a long word that we've got there. And last week we were talking about a word that sounded quite similar. That was justification. Justification. Just the same ending, doesn't it? We were thinking of it last week. Justification is an instant legal action that God declares about us. About us. That when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we're justified by faith. In that instant, God says, he declares, we are holy in his sight. All our sin has been taken away. We're clothed in the righteousness of God. We are perfect in his sight. God says that about us. God also does something in us. And we call that sanctification. Sancti, that bit means holy. It is God making us holy. But that, on the other hand, is a gradual, practical process that God does in us. When we become a Christian, he says, he declares us holy in his sight. But in fact, we're still a mess. On a practical level, we're still sinners. We're still struggling. And God begins then through his Holy Spirit, that began at regeneration, that went on through conversion, that then just carries on gradually, practically, God working in us. It starts straight away. And the Holy Spirit then is willing to carry on that long task, a gradual task of making us holy. Through all the ups and downs there may be along the way, the process that will only be completed finally then in glory. The Holy Spirit, no surprises, because it's in his name. He's the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to work in us to make us holy, to practically begin to and carry on doing, changing our hearts, changing our minds and the way we think, the way we evaluate things, and so on. He begins to change those things in us so that we might be made holy. Now, if it helps, here's a graph. Let me get it all up. Is that right? There we go. Of growing in holiness, the process of sanctification. So we were slaves to sin, down here. Had no interest in God, did not obey him, could not please him at all by anything we did. Then there is an instant change. He regenerates us. He makes us alive with Christ. We're changed in a moment, as we said, that might be difficult to pin down, but it does come a moment when we were dead, then we're alive. And we could skip forward and say, in the end, in heaven, we are going to be perfect. Not just declared perfect, which is currently the case, but we will actually be made perfect in every way when the Holy Spirit finishes his task. But between A and B, there's a lot of ups and downs. The Holy Spirit begins to change us, to help us fight against sin, to help us grow in those fruit of the Spirit, all those different things we could think of. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, bit by bit. And so over a long period of time, someone might be a Christian then, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Over that long period of time, a Christian is gradually growing in holiness. No, never getting to perfection until they get to heaven. That's never going to happen, but still growing. And of course, along the way, a little bit of sawtooth right here, there's ups and downs. Sometimes we think to ourselves, and maybe we do it as Christians, oh, yeah, I've made a bit of progress. That issue, that problem I had before, doesn't seem as bad as it was. The Holy Spirit's helped me fight against that sin. I've got a bit better control over my language or my anger or whatever it might be. We might have made a little bit of progress. And then sometimes we don't. And then sometimes we slip back. But a real Christian never gives up. They do slip back, and they do sin, and they do make mistakes, and they come back again, and repent again, and come back to him and say, sorry, I've done it again, I've slipped, I've gone the wrong way. I've gone back to using bad language, or I slipped up and I did this, or whatever it is. But the Christian gradually is growing in those things. That work of sanctification is a long process. And that's a remarkable grace of God, isn't it? That his Holy Spirit, who is purposefully at work in us to make us holy, is yet so gracious to put up with the fact that we're not. The Holy Spirit accepts that this is going to be a slow task, a long task through our lives. And so there are no shortcuts in it. And again, being clear on the teaching of the Bible helps us sometimes combat false teaching. And one big false teaching that often seems to appeal sometimes to Christians who are struggling, so it makes sense, that if there's something missing and that someone's worked out something brand new that's not in the Bible, you know, that can fix things. We sometimes wish there was a shortcut. Rather than constantly every day having to fight against temptation and repent for the wrong things we do and try our hardest to walk in the ways that God has given and set before us, there are no shortcuts. Maybe in with that, as we talk of the work of the Holy Spirit, I put in that category what some people have a false teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a phrase that is mentioned a handful of times in the Bible about the coming of the Holy Spirit when Jesus came and at Pentecost. But sometimes the same impression is given that if we could just have a special fix of the Holy Spirit, he'd make us perfect in one instant. But the Bible teaches us that we're all in the same position. Sometimes we have this idea that there's ordinary Christians, and then there are ones who are filled with the Spirit, and they're miles above us. The Bible never teaches that. We're all in the same boat. We're all struggling with sin. But we all have the Holy Spirit working within us. And then as we struggle along our way, as we strive with the help and the effort that he gives to us to be working at those things, to be growing in holiness, and to look forward. To look forward one day to be free of this sinful body, to be free of temptation and sin. And when we'll be then with the Lord in glory. So as we think of this work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to leave it there. There is one more thing that we could think about that we're going to do a little bit more of next week. Of course, the Holy Spirit is at work in his church. And that a vital thing that is necessary there. And all we do in the church is in spirit and in truth. We need that help of his Holy Spirit in doing all of those things. But next week, we're going to think a bit more about the church in general as well. So we'll bring those things together, hopefully, then. But as we think about these things for ourselves, as Christians, coming back to these topics of things we believe in the Bible, hopefully knowing a little bit more about that work of the Holy Spirit will help us. If you're a Christian here this morning, or if you're not sure if you are, well, you're always going to talk to me a bit more afterwards if you want, but have a think for yourself how vital it is you must be born again. How do I know I'm born again? Well, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting. Those changes can only come about by the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are Christians, whether we've been a Christian 1 year or 50 years, as we go through that process, knowing of that work of the Holy Spirit in us, to cooperate with that, to strive as much as we are able, to be in step with the Spirit, seeking not to grieve him, seeking more to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with us, shaping us, changing us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to one day when that the process will be complete, when we'll be with him in glory. We believe, if you want to join in with me, we'll read it together. We believe in the necessity of the word.